Well, good morning. Can you hear me okay? Everybody hear me good? All right. Sweet. Awesome. Great worship. Let's go ahead and give a hand for the worship team leading us this morning. That was awesome. Enjoyed that. Such a great way to start the service every Sunday. If I have not met you before, whether you're in the house or watching online, my name is Alex Hanvey. I get to be part of the pastoral leadership team here at the Vine Church. And I'm excited and thankful to have yet another opportunity to share God's word with you and the word that he has laid on my heart. And I am excited for what God is doing here in the lives and in the hearts of every single one of the members of the Vine, as well as what we're seeing across the world and in the hearts of people who have never even stepped foot in one of our services but have connected with us online. If it's your first time watching us ever, reach out to us. Let us know where you're watching from. Give us your name. We'd love to connect with you and encourage you, pray for you if we can in any way. Email us at hello@thevine.tv. But as we kicked off last week with our brand new series, David, I'm excited about the next series, Alex, and to see what God has for that. Just kidding. But Matt did such an awesome and wonderful job starting us off last week, and I'm excited to be able to pick up in David's story and his life and continue to walk through how God moved in miraculous ways. And so as Matt talked about last week, humble beginnings and starting small, it was such a great reminder for us of trusting God's plan and his timing above our own. Because we are also reminded in that simple truth that God doesn't operate as the world operates. Rather, we saw this in the contrasting ways of Saul and David being brought to kings and how they were chosen. Because for Saul, it was at the demand of the people in Israel that they have a king, so that they looked like the world and they operated like the world. And God agreed and God allowed them to have a king in Saul. But then by David. David was called and chosen by God, but unknown to the people. You see, God moved in his own way to bring David as king. And the presentation of David's humble beginnings was a perfect illustration of the humble beginnings of our Lord and Savior, our King Jesus Christ. You see, he started very humbly, allowing himself to be born as a babe into this world. He didn't come and enter with trumpets and a parade, at least not the first time. And so something else that really stood out to me as Matt talked about David and him being offered Saul's armor was how David turned down the armor and ultimately said, I will go into battle because the Lord my God is with me. You see, David knew that as long as God was with him, he had all he needed. There was nothing else. Romans 8:31 said, if God is for us, who can be against us? We need nothing else as long as we have God on our side. We can oftentimes fall into a false sense of security or a false sense of comfort in relying on other things when we go into the battles that we face, into the difficult seasons of life. We start to look at other things or other people that this world brings for that security. But really, all that anything else beside God truly does is detract and distract us from our dependency on God himself. Fun fact, did you know that there is more written about King David in the Bible than anybody else except for Jesus himself? As a matter of fact, his story and his life that is recorded in Scripture spans from 1 Samuel 16 through 1 Kings 2. That's 42 chapters in 3 books. So we know a lot about David and his life, the ups and the downs. And as Matt unpacked for us last week, the beginning of David's story at the start of his anointing is something special. And as a matter of fact, as we get ready to dive into this, We know that David was anointed to be king over Israel. And so David is known as a king himself. But what I want us to understand is he is oftentimes referred to as the persecuted king, because he goes through a lot of persecution, a lot of struggles, especially early on. And that's what we're going to look at here this morning. And one pastor actually writes for David's humble beginnings. And it says, "The story of David's humble origins came to epitomize the ideal king. A ruler who wasn't exalted over Israel by human expectations or standards. Rather, he was elevated by God's own grace and surprising creativity." Does that remind you of anyone else who was born in a manger, who was not celebrated in a palace, but came to be king in the smallest town of Bethlehem? And I'm talking about Jesus, in case you don't already know. And there's no coincidence that there is such a parallel between David's life and that of Jesus. As David foreshadows and foretells of the coming Messiah. And as a matter of fact, in Micah 5, chapter 2, it talks about the coming Messiah and says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, are the smallest town in Judah. Your family is almost too small to count." Talk about humble beginnings and starting small. And it goes on to say, "But the ruler of Israel will come from you to rule for me." And that is God's proclamation to the people of Israel and to Bethlehem, that that is where Jesus would come from. And his humble beginnings was not in a palace, but rather in a manger. And born to seemingly normal parents, not to royalty. Very similar to David, right? His father was nothing special. He held no particular high place in power. David was a shepherd, about as low as you could get in the eyes of people of that time. He had no authority, but yet God would use him to lead his people. Now, one may possibly imagine that being chosen and called by God, as David was, that you would face no persecution or opposition, that things would just be easy for you because God called you to something. You may believe that if you haven't read the rest of the Bible, and if you don't know the life of Jesus Christ, because he was called by God, he was chosen as the Messiah. He was the chosen one. He was obedient to God. He trusted him. God used him and led him to the miracles and the great things he did, but yet he was persecuted, just as we will see that David was as well. You see, after David defeats, which Matt talked about last week, the giant Philistine Goliath, he starts to win favor among the people. And even more so, his fame and popularity start to overshadow that of Saul's. Now, we're going to walk through and look at David's life after his victory over Goliath and into the probably some of the hardest times of his life and the persecution he faced before ever even becoming king. And so what we see here in, we're going to be in 1 Samuel 18 to begin with. And at verse 6, this is right after he has defeated Goliath. It says, "When the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing. With joyful songs and with timbrels and lyres, the women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s.'" And we're going to pause right here. Because up to this moment and this point in David's story, it sounds like it's going pretty well. And David has had a pretty easy and a pretty good life, right? Not that we would say going to war and fighting a giant Philistine is easy, but things have gone David's way up to this point. And you would say, yes, God is with David and he is favoring David. But this is what the next sentence actually says Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. So instead of being excited and happy that they just won another victory, rather Saul is becoming angry and jealous of the attention and the focus that is now going towards David. Because remember, at this point in time, Saul is still king. He is still in charge. He is still ruler over the people Israel. So he is not happy, and he is not thrilled that they are praising David seemingly more than himself. And so this shift in focus begins to anger Saul, and he allows his jealousy to start to overtake his actions and his choices. And his anger and envy towards David actually leads him to try and kill David on multiple occasions. And the Bible writer, as we'll see through the next several chapters, actually focuses on this for 14 chapters, from 1 Samuel 18 through 1 Samuel 31. We'll see attempts of Saul pursuing and trying to kill David. Now, up to this moment and this point, even though Saul is angry and jealous, David has done nothing against Saul at all that deserves or warrants any anger or any type of violence towards him. David has actually served Saul incredibly well. He has won victories for Saul. He has played his harp to settle Saul's spirit when he is distressed. And as a matter of fact, Saul's son Jonathan, David is his best friend. So right now, Saul should be pleased and thankful that David is part of his circle and part of his community and part of his life. But instead, Saul is allowing his jealousy to steal his joy. Now, what I want to ask you is, do you know what that feels like? Have you ever allowed jealousy to steal the joy that you could have for someone else when things are going their way? Or vice versa, have you ever experienced someone being jealous and angry towards you because things are going good for you? You see, now if we pause right here in this moment and in this story, and we look back at the events of Paul's life and the decisions he's made to lead us here, you see, God places his spirit on Saul. Sorry, I said Paul, but Saul. And God guides him and leads him and directs him. He blesses and brings favor to Saul's life while Saul is obedient to him. But then because of Saul's disobedience, God, in his righteous judgment, takes his spirit away from Saul. And then even allows a distressing, and some translations say tormenting, spirit to come upon Saul and cause him stress in his life. Which is where David comes in and playing the harp to help ease and give him peace. You see, and that is the part of resolve that God allows for David to play in Saul's life. So see, David is such a blessing to Saul, but Saul is not focused on those things right now because of his jealousy and his anger. And so we're going to go to 1 Samuel 18, and we're going to start at verse 10 right here. And what we're going to see is this is the first attempt of Saul to try and kill David. And it says in verse 10, the very next day, a tormenting spirit from God overwhelmed Saul, and he began to rave in his house like a madman. David was playing the harp, as he did each day. But Saul had a spear in his hand, verse 11, and he suddenly hurled it at David, intending to pin him to the wall, but David escaped him twice. Now, I don't know about you, but putting myself in David's situation, at this moment, I think I would either ask God to step in and for me to take over. Saul's had his time. He's obviously gone crazy. It's time for me to become king and get rid of Saul. Or I would just run and leave until Saul dies and passes away, and now it's my natural and rightful time and place to step in as king. but I don't think I would hang around. I don't think I would still be part of Saul's team and fight for him or defend him or even play music for him to cause him peace. But David does. And at the beginning of chapter 19, we read that Saul is still planning to kill David, but his son Jonathan actually talks him back and talks him down from the idea and convinces him that David is a blessing to his life. And so Saul seems to change his mind in that moment. And then we get to verse 8, and it says, "Once more war broke out, and David went out and fought for the Philistines. He struck them with such force that they fled before him." So again, David is still fighting for Saul. He is still fighting on his side. And then it says in verse 9, "But an evil spirit from the Lord came on Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand, while David was playing the lyre." Again, playing there in Saul's presence. And it says, "Saul tried to pin him to the wall with his spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape." So in this moment, David chooses. He said, "All right, I'm done with this. Obviously, it is not for me to be here." So he leaves. And it's partly due to Saul's wife, David's wife, which was one of Saul's daughters, to convince him that he should leave, otherwise Saul would kill him. And so I think and believe that it's the wisdom and communication that comes through from God through David's wife to get him to leave. And so he does, and he flees to Naoth in Ramah, and he meets up with the prophet and the priest Samuel, and they go and they are spending time together in Naoth in Ramah. And then some time passes in chapter 20, and it says that David leaves from Naoth in Ramah and then meets with Saul's son Jonathan, who also once again helps him to uncover the plan for Saul to kill David, and he helps him to escape once more. And so this time when Saul finds out that Jonathan has helped and assisted David, now he's angry with Jonathan, even to the point that he tries to kill his own son. So right here we start to see that Saul is allowing his emotions to drive his actions. He's allowing himself to lash out towards those who love him and who surround him, even his children. And then we fast forward to chapter 21. And David goes to the town of Nob to meet Ahimelech, the priest. And after asking for food, he and his men with him, he actually asked the priest what seems like an interesting and strange question or request, is whether or not the priest has any weapons. Because you don't often think of the priest having weapons. And so at this point, David has nothing. They didn't even have food because they were on the move and they were leaving and trying to escape Saul in this time. That David has no supplies, nothing to even protect himself. And so he asks if there is a weapon. And Ahimelech says, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, is here." David replies, "There is none like it. Give it to me." And I think this is something awesome because we see God's provision. Because what are the chances that David goes to this town to meet this priest and he asks for a weapon? And what's there is not something unusual or strange or something that he has never seen before, but rather it is the sword and the weapon of Goliath. Because it is a reminder to David of what God has already done in his life. Because in this moment, can you imagine the stress and the anxiety that David is under day after day, always looking over his shoulder to see if Saul has found him, wondering if anyone is there with him. And David is met with this reminder that God is always with him. He has been with him in the past. He is with him there in that moment, and he will be with him the days ahead. But isn't it funny that when we feel like we're in the worst parts of our life, that that's when we get those gentle reminders of God's faithfulness, of what he's done for us before and what he will do for us right now. So we go on to Samuel 22. And David gains at this point about 400 men to help him. But it says at the in Samuel 22 that David leaves Gath and he escapes to the cave of Adullam. And at this point in time, his brothers, relatives, and other men have gathered to where he is in support of him to follow him. And David becomes their captain, their leader. And so David has no place of his own, yet he is gathering support and a following. Does that sound like somebody else? Jesus had no place of his own. He didn't have a house, but yet people were following him and supporting him along the way. And see, David may have thought, I'm in this on my own. I don't know what I'm going to do, but God allowed others to surround him and encourage him. And then we move to chapter 23 as we progress in this story. And it says in chapter 23 that David now has about 600 followers with him. And in verse 15, it goes on to say, while David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And in verse 16, and Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Those are the types of people we need in our lives. Those are the types of friends that we need to come alongside us when we're having a hard time or going through difficult moments. To remind us, hey, you will not find the strength on your own. It comes from God alone. And in verse 17, Jonathan says, don't be afraid. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father Saul knows this. Jonathan is reminding and encouraging David again that God has not forsaken you, and he will be with you. He will provide and protect you. Now, if we pause for a moment here and look at David's situation, as he's on the run, as he's trying to hide and escape Saul, and he hears that Saul is coming again to attack him, David was chosen by God to become king. He didn't volunteer for it. He has been obedient and trusted God along the way to the things he's called him to do, and God has blessed him. Now he's in this season of being a refugee, being on the run, trying to escape someone who is in charge, who is leading the nation of Israel at the time, who is out to kill him because of jealousy, thinking that David is going to take his power and his position. I ask you again, does this remind you of anyone else's story? Because was Jesus not chosen by God? Was Jesus not faithful and obedient and hunted and persecuted by those who were in charge of Israel, the Pharisees, out of jealousy because they felt like Jesus was taking their attention and their popularity, their fame, and their power? You see, if it's any of us, and we're honest, and we're in David's situation right now, we may begin to question God's plan. All right, I've been obedient, I've been faithful to you the entire time, and I'm in probably the worst spot I have ever experienced in my life. Maybe I need to try my own plan for a change. But instead of doing so, what we actually see is a reflection of David's character and his faithfulness and trust in God. Because in these extremely difficult and trying moments, he says, you know what? I trust in God's provision. And David humbles himself and puts God first. He puts his plan before his own. Samuel 23, verse 14 says, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds and in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him. But God did not give David into his hands. See, God is with David every step of the way, even in this trying time. So while David may not see God or always feel God's presence, God is there. 1 Samuel 18, if we look back at verse 12 and 14, it says, Saul was then afraid of David, for the Lord was with David and had turned away from Saul. In verse 14 says, David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. You see, before this ever even started, David was reminded that God would always be with him. You see, his success is not of his own merit, not of his own hard work or his ability, but rather is because of God's faithfulness and blessing. And during Saul's pursuit of David, on more than one occasion, what we actually see is that David has an opportunity to kill Saul in return. And what's interesting is that we read about in chapters 18 and 19 that Saul tried twice to kill David. And what we're going to see is that David actually has two opportunities himself to return the favor. But let's see what David does when he's presented with those chances. So now we find ourselves in 1 Samuel 24. And in verse 1, it says, after Saul returned from fighting the Philistines, he was told that David had gone into the wilderness of En-Gedi. So Saul chose 3,000 elite troops from all Israel and went to search for David and his men near the rocks of the wild goats. At the place where the road passes some sheepfolds, Saul went into a cave to relieve himself. But as it happened, David and his men were hiding farther back in that very cave. Now listen to what David's companions and his friends tell him. Now's your opportunity, David's men whispered to him. Today the Lord is telling you, I will certainly put your enemy into your power. Do with as you wish. Now, if we're honest, seems like they're insinuating and implying for David to kill Saul, right? This is the perfect opportunity. No one is there to protect Saul. Saul is by himself. He is defenseless. See, we have to be careful, and David's going to experience this here in just a second. We can't always just listen to what people tell us. They might have good intentions, but it may not be exactly what God wants us to do. Because it goes on and it says, so David crept forward and cut off a piece of the hem of Saul's robe. But then David's conscience began bothering him because he had cut Saul's robe. He said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this to my Lord the king. I shouldn't attack the Lord's anointed one, for the Lord himself has chosen him. So David restrained his men and did not let them kill Saul. Now, can you imagine the willpower and the character you have to stop these men from killing the person who has tried to kill you on multiple occasions, who has hunted you for, some people say this time period was around 3 years to maybe 10 years. And this man has hunted David day after day after day. But David says, no, that is not what God would have us to do. And then it says, after Saul had left the cave and gone on his way, verse 8, David came out and shouted after him, my Lord the king. And when Saul looked around, David bowed low before him. You see, in this moment, David could have allowed his emotions, just like Saul was doing, to drive his actions and his intentions. But rather, he was reverent to God. He had the highest level of respect for God, and he showed grace and mercy towards Saul. And then he even so much as calls Saul still his Lord, the king. Could you do that to someone who has repeatedly, day after day, hurt you, day after day, tried to chase you and destroy you and literally kill you? Now, you would think in this moment, this is a perfect example. David has humbled himself before Saul. David has shown that he has cut his robe and basically proven, I could have killed you. I could have taken your life. There was nothing you could do about it. But I showed you grace and mercy. I showed you that I love you, that I respect you, that I will follow you. And you would think that would be enough for Saul. But through chapter 25 and into 26, we see that Saul continues, even after saying that he would not, he still continues to pursue David. And in chapter 26, David actually, as he is again on the run from Saul, Saul and his men are asleep in the middle of the night, and David comes upon them. And Saul is laying there, everyone around him asleep. And Saul is laying down, and by his head is a spear and a water jug. And David comes up to it, and David could take that spear, everyone's asleep, and finish Saul in that moment. Nobody knows it, nobody stops it, and David goes on his way. But instead, he picks up both the spear and the water jug, and he goes off a little way, and he's up on a hillside, and he calls out to Saul and his men, and basically mocks the men who are there to protect Saul, and say that, hey, you know what? You're here to protect God's anointed one. The Lord's anointed is how David addresses Saul once again, even after he continues to pursue him. So David remains humble and reverent, and he shows the spear and the water jug to prove that another time has passed and he could have taken Saul's life, but he chose not to. Would you do the same thing in that situation? Would you trust that no matter what, in the hardest times of your life and in the heaviest persecution you've ever faced, that God is still with you and God still has a plan for you? Or would you be in the false belief that God has given up on me, he's turned his back on me, that's why Saul continues time and time again to pursue me? But what I want to leave you with today, I want to leave you with the words that David actually says to Saul. It comes from both of the interactions in chapter 24 and chapter 26. And in chapter 24, verse 15, listen to what David says to Saul. The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. I love how the NLT actually translates this. And it says, rather, may the Lord therefore judge which of us is right and punish the guilty one. He is my advocate, and he will rescue me from your power. You see, even though David is on the run for days on end, he still knows that God is his helper and that his strength, his refuge all comes from God and God alone. And I thought it was funny, so I threw this in here this morning as we were reading through the David Bible plan that we have right now. If you didn't know already, David is one of the prominent writers of the book of Psalms, right? 150-something, maybe 150, 151, whatever the number is. David writes many of those, and some of which he writes are actually during this time in his life when he is running and fleeing from Saul. Listen to David's heart in Psalm 142, verses 1 through 7. I cry aloud to the Lord. I lift up my voice to the Lord for mercy. I pour out before him my complaint. Before him I tell my trouble. When my spirit grows faint within me, it is you who watch over my way. In the path where I walk, people have hidden a snare for me. Look and see, there is no one at my right hand. No one is concerned for me. I have no refuge. No one cares for my life. Do you feel like that is where you are in your life right now? Are you facing something that you feel like there is no one with you and no one that cares for you? And are you afraid to actually call out to God and tell God that? Are you hesitant to be truthful with God? Because that's something that we always see David do. He is honest. He is transparent. He doesn't hide his emotions or feelings from God. And it goes on and it says, I cry to you, Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. Rescue me from those who pursue me, for they are too strong for me. Set me free from my prison that I may praise your name. Then the righteous will gather about me because of your goodness to me. This is David's heart in this season of life that he is in. And I can't believe that Tyler said this. I can believe it because I know God works in great and mighty ways. But as he came out for the welcome, what did he say? He said, God is for me. God loves me. And God wants to bless me. You see, David could have given up on all three of those things in this time in his life. But rather than saying, God is against me, God hates me, and God wants nothing for me, David time and time again went back, thankfully, to the reminder and encouragement from those around him that God loves him, God was for him, and God wanted to bless him. And one more reference to what David shares with Saul. In chapter 26, verse 24, after their second encounter, when David proves to Saul that he could have taken his life. Now may the Lord value my life, even as I have valued yours today. May he rescue me from all my troubles. So what I want to ask you today as we get ready to close is, what troubles are you facing in your life? Where do you need rescue? Where do you need an advocate? What are you wrestling with and you feel like you're facing it on your own rather than having people next to you to help shoulder and carry those burdens? Where do you feel like God has abandoned you or forsaken you? Where do you need help today? Maybe it's with a situation you find yourself in at work. Maybe it's difficult. You don't feel respected, appreciated. Maybe you are looked down upon. You are put in difficult situations. Maybe it's with a family member or a relationship in your family or lack thereof. And maybe you feel like no one is on your side, that no one is there to help you, to encourage you, to support you. Or maybe you're just wrestling with life in general, and you feel like no one is there to help you, to be with you, to encourage you, that no one supports you or loves you. But I'm here to let you know today, whether you're in this house or you're listening online in this very moment, or whether you're watching this a week, a month, or a year from now, that God is for you, that God loves you, and God wants to bless you more than you could ever imagine. With every head bowed and eyes closed, I want to offer this opportunity, if that is you and you find yourself in that position, in that place, wrestling with the thoughts of feeling abandoned, of feeling like no one is there to help you. Whatever the situation may be in work, in family, in life in general, I want you to know that there is someone right there with you. Even if everyone else truly does walk away from you, God is there for you. If you have never surrendered your life to Jesus, to humble yourself and confess and profess Him as Lord and Savior, to give your life to Him so that you can follow Him the rest of your life, I want to give you that opportunity right now. And I pray in this moment that your ears are open to hear the call of your name to come to Him. That your eyes will be open to see that He is right there with you. And that your heart will be open to receive and believe the truth, the hope, and the salvation that is found only in Jesus Himself. No matter what you're walking through right now, God is with you and He wants you to come to Him and embrace Him and embrace His Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer with me. And we're all going to pray together for the benefit of those coming to Christ for the first time. But I also want you to understand it has nothing to do with the words. They're not magical. They have no power in themselves. It is simply you speaking what is happening in your heart. The surrender and the humility to fall at the feet of Jesus Christ and say, I need you. I come to you. So if that's you, repeat after me. Lord Jesus, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I turn from my way. I turn to you. I repent of my sins. I believe you are who you say you are. You live the perfect life. You died the death that I deserve. You rose in victory over sin and death. Help me to follow you the rest of my life, the best way I know how. Now, with every head bowed and eyes still closed, if you're in the house or if you're watching online, I encourage you to respond here in just a moment so that we can walk with you, that we can come alongside you and encourage you and help you on this journey as you've stepped into faith, to help you understand what this means. So when I count to three, if you're in the house and you prayed that prayer for the first time and surrendered your life to Jesus, just raise your hand. If you're watching online, leave a comment or send us an email at hello@thevine.tv and let us know. We don't want anything from you. We want to celebrate with you. We want to encourage you. And we want to be there for you. So if that's you, when I count to three, just lift your hand or leave a comment or send us an email. One, two, three. And if you're in the house or you're watching online and you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you've given your life over to Him before, but you feel like David, you feel like God has called you, you've been close to Him, you've been obedient to Him, but you feel like you're going through the hardest time in your life and you question whether or not He is still there with you, I want to pray for you right now. Lord Jesus, for those who are wrestling with those emotions, with those doubts, those thoughts, and those fears, God, I ask that you will be ever present to them, that you will allow them to see you, to hear you, to feel your presence in their life. God, when things are the hardest for us, may we know and draw near to you more than ever. Dear Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for another opportunity you have given us to come together, to worship you, to praise you, to seek you. Dear Lord, I pray for everyone listening today, everyone who has joined us. I pray that you will continue to speak to and through us each and every day and in every moment. As we continue to worship this morning, if you're in the house and want to go ahead and stand with us, God, may you be with us. May you speak to our hearts and let us experience you in this moment.
Carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation to let it all go. I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, a reason to wait. My heart needs a savior. My soul needs a friend, so I'll run to the Father again and again and again.
If you've joined us this morning in the house, thank you so much for spending this day with us. If you're watching online, thank you. We'd love to see you here next week, next Sunday, as we continue the David series. I want to leave you with this. God is for you. God loves you. And God wants to bless you. No matter what you're going through, no matter how hard the season of life you feel like you're in, draw near to Him and He will draw near to you. Thank you. Have a great week. God bless, and we'll see you again next time.